Invite you to turn with me now to Genesis chapter 42 this morning. In chapter 42, our continuing story of Joseph, a humble man, a man of integrity, a man who was promoted after being hated, sold by his brothers, imprisoned, and yet continued faithful. And God blessed him in a mighty way. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 24, a rather lengthy little section. We'll look at God's Word from Genesis 42. Now Jacob saw there was grain in Egypt, and Jacob said to his sons, "Why are you staring at one another?" He said, "Behold, I have heard there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy for us from that place, so that we may live and not die." Then 10 brothers of Joseph went down to buy grain from Egypt, but Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "I am afraid that harm may befall him." So the sons of Israel came to buy grain among those who were coming, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was the ruler over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him, and with their faces to the ground. When Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them. But he disguised himself to them and spoke to them harshly. And he said to them, "Where have you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan, to buy food." But Joseph had recognized his brothers, although they did not recognize him. Joseph remembered the dreams which he had had about them, and said to them, "You are spies, and you have come to look at the undefended parts of our land." Then they said to him, "Oh, no, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." Yet he said to them, "No, but you have come to look at the undefended parts of our land." And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no longer alive." Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you will be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you so that he may get your brother while you remain confined, and that your words may be tested whether there is truth in you. But if not, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." So he put them all together in prison for 3 days. Now Joseph said to them on the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your mothers be confined in your prison. But as for the rest of you, go, carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me, so that your words may be verified, and you will not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "Truly, we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, and yet we would not listen. Therefore this distress has come upon us." Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not tell you? Do not sin against the boy." And you would not listen. Now comes the reckoning for his blood. They did not know, however, that Joseph understood, for there was a translator between them. He turned away from them and wept. But when he returned to them and spoke to them, he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to restore every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. And thus it was done to them. And so they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed from there. And one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place. He saw his money, and behold, it was in the mouth of his sack. Then he said to his brothers, "My money has been returned, and behold, it is even in my sack." And their hearts sank, And they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" May I remind us, this is God's relevant, timely word, even for our day today. And before, Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for we acknowledge you as our rock, our Redeemer, our Savior, for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. For the time covered in Genesis 37 and following, a lot has happened to Joseph. We've learned much of his imprisonment. We've learned much of his being hated and despised, not only by his brothers who sold him, but even by some that he worked with in Egypt. But not much has been said about the brothers. You cannot help but wonder what was going on with all of the 11 brothers that had been involved in the process of selling Joseph. We can begin to see that their conscience must be troubling them. You get little implications of it as we go through the account, as we will see. But I want to call to your attention to just a few things that we look at in this passage. In chapter 42, we're brought to see three conversations. There's a conversation briefly between Jacob and his sons, almost to the point of saying, "You dummies, why don't you do something? We're starving here. They've got grain down in Egypt. Go, buy." It's a conversation between Joseph and his brothers when they come before him and he recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. And then there comes an interesting conversation between the brothers, where we'll discover their conscience being pricked, as it were, and sort of being reactivated by events taking place. All of this goes to show a very important statement that's made in Psalm 33. The Lord nullifies the counsels of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The counsel of the Lord is understood by Joseph. And Joseph has been brought to that place of blessing because of being a man of integrity, as we have been seeing in our studies. But now, events are beginning to change. God is preparing to bring his people from Canaan down to Egypt. Famine hits Egypt and begins to spread at the very outset, as we've noticed. The focus goes back to Cana for a few moments, and Jacob is speaking to his sons, and he's very concerned because this famine has become earth-wide, according to the end of chapter 41. It has spread to Egypt and to Canaan and to the whole earth. It's a massive earth-wide famine. And so Jacob sends his sons to buy grain. He sends them on a mission and tells them, "Go down there, buy some for us." And isn't it interesting? He sends all but one son. 11 brothers minus one. 10 of them that he sends down to Egypt to buy grain and to try to help out the family. Interesting to note, Jacob had two sons by his wife Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin, the youngest. As far as Jacob knows at this point, Joseph is dead. As was told by the story about the brothers years before. And he is afraid of losing Benjamin. For the scripture tells us that he loved those two sons more than any of the others. They were precious to him. Well, the brothers come down to Egypt and have an encounter with Joseph. As we were told, Pharaoh had made Joseph number two in charge. He even had a team of cheerleaders going along telling people to bow to Joseph because of his plan. because of his being able to interpret Pharaoh's dream and because of the provisions that he had made that helped in the famine. The brothers go down, and it says, with a play on words, that Joseph recognized the brothers, but they did not recognize him. Interesting set of events when you think about it. Think about the difference since those brothers last saw Joseph. He was hated and rejected by his brothers, and in chapters 37, we're told that he was 17 years of age when that took place. Think about what he must have looked like in that multicolored robe that his father had given him. But now think of all the things that have taken place. Things that we've studied in previous weeks of his being sold on a slave block, forced to learn a new language, seduced by Potiphar's wife, falsely accused and placed in prison. And he comes finally to stand before Pharaoh to interpret Pharaoh's dream, and we're told he was age 30. Do you ever go back and look at your photographs from about when you were about 15, 16, 17, and then look at you at 30, and then at 60, and what a difference there is? We've gone back through some of the old church directories, and good grief, some of you really changed. And some of you don't look a day older than you did 30 years ago. But it would have been easy, really, for the brothers not to recognize him. Not only was he age 30 when he stood before Pharaoh, remember that since then, there have been the 7 good years that he predicted would take place, and now they're in the famine year, so he's closer to 40 at this point when the brothers see him. What a picture. As Joseph recognizes them and speaks authoritatively. The word harshly means to speak with an authoritative voice, with power. He speaks and asks where they came from. And they're so stunned, they not only tell where they've come from, they even tell why. We've come from the land of Canaan to buy food. They're not hiding anything. They're scared to death. Standing before this one who is second in line to Pharaoh. And again, it's repeated in the text. He recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. Joseph, as he recognizes them, the scripture tells us, remembers his dream. Remember the dream as it's recorded back in Genesis chapter 37 and following? As he told of what would take place in the future? And he said, listen to this dream which I've had. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my shaft. And then they said to him, are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Can you try to picture being in the sandals of Joseph? And then picture on the other side of the coin, being in the sandals of the brothers. Joseph recognizes them and remembers the dream and can look back to see all that God has done to bring it to the point where now they are bowing down to him. And they are thinking, perhaps beginning to think back about their brother as Joseph calls them spies. Verse 9. They deny it, but they tell of their family. They speak of the 12 brothers, the youngest with one father, and one who is no more. Isn't it interesting? They're talking about one who is no more, talking to the one who they think is no more, but he's standing right there in front of them. You catch the irony of that? And the youngest is back. And there is one who is no more. And it's the one who is no more who is talking to them. But he continues to apply pressure, puts them in prison for 3 days. He's given them some food for thought, but then releases all but one of them to go and get the younger brother. At first he says the youngest brother must come. We're going to send just one to go get him. Now he has changed his particular plan and he's going to send all of them back. And they are to come back with the younger brother. That brings on a little conference. Turn with me to Genesis 42 and look at verse 21. They said to one another, "Truly, we are guilty." Their conscience has been moved. While they don't recognize Joseph yet they begin to realize that a part of what they did brought them to this famine, brought them to this time of distress. Therefore, this distress has come upon Egypt, upon Canaan, and upon us. We are guilty. We did not listen. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. This passage has been said to be one of the finest illustrations of Galatians 6, verse 7, "As you sow, so shall you reap." They had hated and despised their brother. Now they're getting a little taste of it. They've been, in a sense, hated and despised by this harsh one who has authoritatively put them in prison, accusing them of being spies, imprisoning them for 3 days. As you sow, so shall you reap. Interesting thing to note about that little piece of truth in Galatians 6, 7 is to realize you always reap of the same kind as you sow. You reap in a different season than you sow. It's been quite a number of years since they did what they did to Joseph. A lot has taken place in their lives and in Joseph's life, but in a different season, the reaping comes. And you always reap more than you sow. If you think ahead in the story in Genesis, you know what happens when eventually Jacob brings his entire family down to Egypt and they grow into over a million. And it's all a part of the harvest, in a sense, brought on by what those brothers had done. But God had a plan and a purpose far beyond what they were thinking. I love Reuben's answer that you notice in verse 22 as he speaks up and says, "I told you so!" That's literally what it says in the original language. "I told you not to sin against the boy, and you would not listen." Now comes this reckoning for his blood. A second time that it's brought to these brothers' attention to sort of prick their conscience and bring them back to God. It says that the brothers didn't recognize that Joseph understood. He was using a translator or an interpreter. He didn't speak in Hebrew to them. They didn't recognize and didn't tell that it was affecting Joseph. We know it did because he takes a moment and walks out and weeps. And then he comes back and sends them home, keeping Simeon. And he has all the money for the grain secretly put back into their bags. They didn't know that until their first stopover. And imagine the shock and the surprise of realizing now they're going to accuse us of stealing. They even ask the question, "What is this that God has done to us. Their minds are functioning now. Their conscience is awakened. There's a lot more that we need to see, and we'll see it happening in the rest of the chapter. We won't have time to develop it this morning. So we have that beautiful little phrase, to be continued. And we'll see next time what happens when they get back and report to Jacob and the story that follows. Just from this very quick overview of what we've looked at this morning, we begin to sort of see a good takeaway lesson that God activates a seared conscience when we're victims of unfair treatment we gave somebody else. When the brothers were brought up into the events, they get the same unfair treatment that they had given to Joseph so many years earlier. But it's also interesting to realize that when God activates a seared conscience, it's always in the midst of undeserved expressions of grace. The grace is shown in that they were not expected to pay for the grain. God had made a provision through Joseph, and God uses grace to further convict them and to draw their attention to Himself. In the whole process, we learn the valuable lesson that trusting in God should show itself in faithful action. Through the years, Joseph has shown that. And the brothers are now becoming awakened to the reality of the importance of God's blessing that comes when we trust Him. Father, we thank You for Your Word and for its power and its relevance, and pray that even this quick survey of this portion may be used of You to help inspire and encourage us. Father, it may well be that there are some of us here who have hurt someone in the past. Our conscience has been pricked, as it were. We may need to step in and ask forgiveness and to work and do what we can to be reconciled to that individual. Some of us here have been hurt by somebody else. We are called upon to be as Joseph, to show grace and mercy and love, even though we may have been rejected and hurt in the past. We pray that Your Spirit, Father, will so work in each of our lives that we might understand Your will and Your place and Your power and Your authority, and realize that You have a purpose and plan in our lives for Your glory, and trust You. In these closing moments, search our minds and our hearts. Try us. See if there be any wicked way in us, and cleanse us as we trust You and as we confess our sin and live according to Your Word by grace through faith. We love You, and we praise You, and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.